Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon for this afternoon is really a how you are living kind of sermon. You might leave from here at the end of the service and say that it was a practical sermon. That is the emphasis of this section of Holy Scripture. Here we are this afternoon in the second half of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And as is the pattern of the apostle, in the first half of this letter, he has set forth the doctrine. Chapters 1 to 3, Paul lays out the doctrine, the foundation. And it's very important and it's very rich. The doctrine of salvation by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone, all to the glory of God alone. That is the doctrine. And now in the last half of the letter, chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul is describing and reinforcing the life that is to follow the embrace of this doctrine. In other words, when you understand, when you submit to all that Paul has laid out in chapters 1 to 3, then what happens to your practice? What happens to your life? How does it change? How does the truth shape our life? That's where we are in this particular part of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In the congregation that I've been serving in Mitchell, we spent the last year and a half working through this letter. And this sermon this afternoon is from verse 15 to verse 17. Right in the middle of the practice section of the letter. How you are living. The emphasis is on the implications and applications of the truth. You could say that in chapters 1 to 3, Paul has been talking about the talk. And in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he is stressing the walk. In fact, Paul uses that word, walk. In fact, Paul really likes that word, walk. For example, you first hear that word walk in chapter 4, verse 1. I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation or calling wherewith ye are called. Walk worthy, says Paul. In chapter 17, or in chapter 4, verse 17, this I say, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 8, walk as children of light. And then again, our text, see then that ye walk circumspectly. So obviously, Paul likes that word, walk. And what he means with it is our life. Our walk is our walk of life. It refers to our way through life. Walking here is our living. And the question is, what is our life like? And here in our text, in verse 15 to 17, Paul's concern is that we walk wisely. Twice he makes that point. Verse 15, not as fools, he says. Let us not walk as fools, but as wise. And then verse 17, wherefore, be ye not unwise. Our walking needs to be wise. If we know the doctrine, if we embrace God's salvation, if the talk is ours, the walk must be as well. And Paul is saying that walk needs to be wise. So already now we can ask this question, how are we living? How are you and I living, walking? Are we wise? Are we wise? That is what this sermon is all about. And we want to see here how Paul really unfolds what wise walking is all about. Walking wisely is our theme. And notice, first of all, the care that we are to exercise. The care that we are to exercise. What does Paul say? He says, see then that ye walk circumspectly. Circumspectly. Now that last word is one that we do not use very much today. We do not refer to it or speak it very commonly. It simply means to be cautious. To be circumspect means to be prudent. Or you could say it means to be careful. Not full of anxious care, but full of discerning care, reflective care. A circumspect driver is a careful driver, vigilant and watchful, circumspect. But Paul says, not your driving now, but your living. See then that you walk circumspectly, that you live carefully, that you are vigilant, that you are watchful. That's Paul's point. He's talking about the care that we are to exercise. In fact, Paul is very strong about this. He says, see them. Which basically means, be careful. In other words, the way to understand our text is to hear Paul saying, be careful that you live carefully. Be careful that you live carefully. And this is what wise walking is all about. Walking wisely in the first place involves care over our life, our living. And we're to be conscious about this. We're to be reflective. We're to be alert to the way that we are going, to how we are living. We can think of an Old Testament text in this regard. Proverbs 4, verse 26. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Ponder the path. We can ask the question, who does that? Who ponders today? Who really thinks about his walking? Isn't it true that we're so often so busy, so distracted, and so much more inclined to be entertained than to have to think, to really think about our lives than about our living? No, so long as things are going well and we're having a good time, so long as that is our life, then we readily choose that experience over the hard work of pondering. We prefer pleasure over carefulness. In a sense, we'd rather be careless, without care, than careful, full of care. Paul says that's not wise. That's the way of folly. You live that way, he is saying, you are really a fool. Someone who never thinks about his walk of life, someone who is not careful to be careful, who is not reflecting on life and responding with positive change and reinforcement. If you never pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. If you don't take time to look over the course of your life, if you don't think about the path that you are going and where it's going to end up, if you prefer instead just to follow your heart and let the outcome be what it is, well, there may well be all kinds of consequences. All kinds of consequences to that foolish way of living. Just in terms of our text, for example, your witness will be affected. Your witness will be affected. To be careless about your walk, that doesn't fit with walking as a child of light. If you don't think about your way, if you don't seek to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, if that is not a priority that beats in your life, if in your life sin is accepted and not confronted, not acknowledged before the Lord, if you don't seek with all your heart and soul and mind to turn from sin and to turn to the Lord, well, you won't be full of light. You'll be full of darkness. And you'll have no witness that can penetrate the darkness. Because you'll be just like the darkness. What a poor messenger a careless Christian is. What's more, when you are careless in your life, when you let old habits back in without blinking an eye, when you can purposely go to places and be with people where cursing is commonplace, and when your conscience no longer sounds an alarm, because perhaps what you are watching on the screen is unclean, or the game that you are playing has you committing sin, when you don't exercise self-control over your eating habits, but you just let yourself go and indulge yourself, all your appetites. Well, we could go on and list many, many similar scenarios. Basically, whenever sin is tolerated in your life with hardly a care or a comment, and when you are not self-consciously focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in Him and wanting to be like Him, when that's not you, you become vulnerable. You become vulnerable to spiritual disaster. You become easy prey for the devil. When you are not walking carefully, not living wisely in that sense, how dangerous that can be. That's true for so many things in life, isn't it? If you are a soldier and you're not careful on the field of battle, not watching your back, as it were, not staying alert, you are far more likely to be injured, if not killed. If you are driving and you are late to somewhere, and so while you drive, you decide to pull out your phone and text your friend that you'll be there in so many minutes. We are learning more and more today, aren't we, that that's incredibly dangerous activity. It's even illegal activity. So many do it still. And they're careless over their driving, and in that sense, disasters waiting to happen. But it's not just in life generally. Paul's making this point specifically in terms of spiritual life also. And how we need to be reminded. We don't see the dangers too often. We're so blind to what this world and this age are really like. But just notice how Paul brings clarity to our minds and hearts in this respect. He says in verse 16, he says, the days are evil. The days are evil. Now maybe we are inclined to doubt that a little bit, because here we are in a relatively safe and prosperous and free country. The days are evil. Sure, there's petty crime, and we all have to lock our doors. Doors to our houses, doors to our vehicles. But most of us don't feel threatened. Don't walk through life feeling, oh, the days are evil. So many of us live good lives, comfortable lives, peaceful lives. And we have freedom to come to worship. And here we are, and we don't see evil firsthand, do we? Or maybe we just don't register it, but let's just think about it for a few moments. What happens when you become alert to current events, for example? Is there a whole lot to celebrate, to be glad about, to feel good about? Don't we find out that day after day there's abuse and murder and gangs and drugs and violence and drunkenness and domestic disputes and divorce and family breakdown and isolation and loneliness and suicide? And if we think internationally, there is always the war rhetoric of one nation over against another, and the fact that we always live with some threat of violence, of war abroad, and even some very fearful saber rattling on the part of nations with nuclear capabilities. And then there is the threat of terrorism. And then there is the economic chaos and confusion and collapse. And then there is the immorality and the blasphemy and the idolatry. And then there is the pressure of the world that is ever, ever upon us and ever trying to get hold of us. We should not forget Peter's word about the devil. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Oh, is Paul not right? These are evil days. Also our time, our place. Paul lived in such days, and so do we. In fact, we can say that ever since sin has come into this world, the days have been evil, and they will be evil until the day the Lord Jesus returns from the clouds of heaven. The days are evil, says Paul. Get that into your mind and heart, and therefore be careful. We must be careful. We must be on guard so that we are not taken in by the evil, so that we don't participate in it, so that we see it for what it is, so that we are not duped by sin, so that we resist and so that we shine in the face of it, so that our lives are contrasting lives, lives that are marked by holiness and righteousness. Yes, so that we are in close communion with the Lord God and focused on His glory and on His praise. The care we're to exercise. Well, Paul says, if we're not careful, we're fools. So what is your walking like? And mine. Are we careful? Do we make sure to be careful in our daily habits, for example, in our devotional habits, or with regard to our overall obedience to the Lord? Are we careful to obey Him in all things? Are we careful husbands? Are we careful wives? Careful in all our relationships. Careful in our iPod use, in our internet use. Careful on the road. Yes, even on the road we are to be careful, aren't we? Even on the road, we are to shine as lights in the midst of the darkness. We're to be wise and not foolish. What about in our workplaces? What about with our conversation, with our tone, with our word choice? And do we fight hard not to sin? Never to sin is our aim and desire. Not once to sin. Instead, to live holy, righteous lives before the God and Father of all. This, Paul is saying, is the way of wisdom. Walking wisely, see them. Be careful that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The care we are to exercise. But then Paul zeroes in on something very specific. And here we come to the second point of this message, the priority that we are to pursue. The priority that we're to pursue. Notice what Paul says, verse 16. Redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. In other words, Paul is highlighting one area concerning which we are to be especially careful. One aspect of life that is especially to mark Christian believers is their use, their careful use of time. Redeem it, says Paul. And what he means by that very simply is that we are to make the best use of our time. We're to have an understanding of time as a gift from the Lord and as something that once with us and gone, it never comes back. Time is therefore very precious. And we're to look at time as something to use very carefully. And isn't this important to hear from the apostle and to think about for our own lives? How do I use the time that the Lord gives to us? Isn't it all too easy and all too common to waste time? To waste the moments that are there and then gone. That's not to say that all our time needs to be spent working or witnessing so that we never stop, say for a lunch break or even for a game of baseball or hockey. Obviously, we need to eat to live. We need food if we are going to have time. You don't eat, you die. And likewise, to spend time on recreation is not wrong. Can be very good, very healthy. It's recreation time, refreshment for your body, for your mind, for your soul. What Paul has in view is that we are very intentional about our use of time. What Paul wants us to understand is that we're to live every second of time for the glory of the triune God. Now, sometimes that means we spend time eating or sleeping or exercising or refreshing in some other way. Other times, redeeming the time means working hard at the jobs that we have been given to do or throwing ourselves into family fun or making sure that the Lord's Day is set apart for His glory, for rest and worship. This is a point to challenge all of us, because some of us may need to adjust the balance of our lives. For we sin, for example, when we spend all our time working to the neglect of our family or to the neglect of our souls. Putting in our time for work is good. It's part of obedience to the Lord God. 6 days you shall labor, He said. We're called to work. But we all know that it is possible to overwork. It is possible to put in time at work when that time should really be spent at home. Maybe at church. In the care of those whom God has entrusted to us. Or ministering to others in the name of the Lord. Our text is challenging us in terms of the balance of our lives and asking us the question, you and me, are we redeeming the time? Are we using it wisely and well? Others of us may need to be confronted at another point. Maybe others of us spend too much time frittering away at nothing. For example, and I'd imagine that it's true here too, some of you like to play computer games or that sort of thing. There doesn't have to be anything wrong with that, so long as the games do not compromise God's righteous laws. Playing games, whether on the computer or together with others around a table, it can be a fun and healthy way to connect with others or simply to refresh and recharge your energy. But what sometimes
is the problem is when all the free time that you have goes into those games. And maybe even game time cuts into Bible reading time, prayer time, worship time, learning catechism, memory work time.
Computer time, game time can take a lot of time. And we can sometimes still be surfing and still gaming long after we have been refreshed. Some people spend way too much time on social media or on their cell phones. And they are social with all kinds of people. They are texting all day long, hundreds and hundreds of messages. Meanwhile, what about face-to-face time with mom or dad or with husband and wife or with children? What about quiet time, communion time with the living God? Sometimes too, recreation and social media soak up so much time that basic household or daily responsibilities or even work responsibilities are neglected. And again, it's a point of balance for all of us and the best use of our time. And all of us can be challenged, can we? Also, young people, as well as parents with children. What example do we set as parents before our children in terms of managing, redeeming our time? How about older people? Are you someone with time on your hands? What do you do with it? How well do you use the season of life when you have more free time than ever before? Some people spend it only on themselves and only on their pleasures, and they hardly have any time for others, sometimes not even their own children and grandchildren, and no time to help out in the church or in the community. When people do that, they fail to realize that time is a gift from God to be used for Him and for His glory. And see, that's how we're to see the time that we are given. It's a gift. We don't earn it. We don't have it coming to us. We don't deserve it in any way. It's a gift that comes to us with a calling from on high. Use it for God. Redeem it for Him. Seek Him in time and serve Him with your time. That is what time is for. To become reconciled to God through Jesus and faith in Him. And from then on to resolve all of time for God. Remember scripture in Psalm 90 telling us, or really praying to God, God, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart for wisdom. Old Christians used to know a poem. Maybe some of you know it too. It goes like this. Just one line. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You see, that poem reflects what this text is all about. There's a sense of urgency. There's a sense of purpose. How best to use the time that God has given. This is the priority that's to be in the life of confessing Christians, and they're to pursue it, redeem the time He's given us, years, maybe months, weeks, days, hours. Yes, even the odd moments that can accumulate throughout the course of a day. A brief time to memorize a piece of scripture or to read a few pages in a good book. A minute or two here or there to encourage a friend to write a note or to send an email. Or maybe to take a walk and to recharge yourself and to catch a catnap. Or to pray. Many of you may know the name of Jonathan Edwards. He was a great theologian during the 1800s in America. And one time when he was 19 or 20, he wrote out a series of resolutions. And here was one of them. He said, "Resolved, I am resolved, never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can." Which is simply his way of reading our text and hearing Paul say, God say, redeem the time. And Jonathan Edwards saying, amen, Lord, help me to do that, to redeem the time. It's this priority, it's this spirit that's to mark us. Prayerful, disciplined, resolve never to lose one moment of time, but in fact to improve it. Yes, to redeem it. And then Paul makes one more point in terms of walking wisely. The guide we're to seek. The care we're to exercise, the priority we're to pursue, and the guide we're to seek. What does Paul say? He says in verse 17, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Another way to say that goes like this. Here's how you're wise. You follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You seek His will. You want to know what He's all about. You want to do what He says. You want to go in the direction that He leads. Understanding. We're to seek Him in the Word, aren't we? Because the Word is the revelation of His will to us. How do we want to know God's will apart from Scripture? We can. It's in the Scripture. Understanding what the will of the Lord is means getting into His Word. His Word is what He wants us to know. His Word is what He has written down for us to teach us who He is and who we are and how we get Him and the way to live in relationship to Him. We're to seek Him. Yes, ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to seek Him and we're to seek Him in the Scriptures. And notice, very important, that takes effort. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. You see, Paul understands it doesn't just fall into our head. We have to seek it. We have to put in effort. That means we have to read. And we have to study. And we have to meditate. And we have to make time for a quiet place and an open Bible and a prayerful heart. Lord, help me to understand Your Word. That's what seeking Him is all about. Only He can be our guide. And not just through life, but also through death. Into eternity. Only He can truly lead us. And Paul is saying, you need to seek Him. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Do you try to do that? In your own life? Do you make time to seek Him? To understand His will for you? It doesn't have to be a long period in a day. At the same time, really what Paul has in view is that the entire orientation of our life is one of looking up, as it were, and saying, Lord, lead me. Or in the words of Psalm 25, show me Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths. Lead me in Thy truth and teach me. That's not just for when you get up or when you face a major decision. That's for every single day. Thou art the God of my salvation. On Thee I wait all the day. All the day. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Beloved congregation, Paul is setting forth to us the way of wisdom. This is how to walk wisely through life, being careful, redeeming the time, and seeking the guidance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And mentioning Him. We need to do that, don't we? Because it's probably the case that all of us, if we have been listening carefully, all of us may feel a measure of conviction this afternoon. Because we know we haven't been as careful as we could have been. And we have not always redeemed the time as we should have. How often that can be a struggle. And then seeking the guidance of the Lord Jesus, the Son, well, does it happen to you too that you forget? And that a few hours or even sometimes a few days or more can slip by and you haven't really been seeking Him. You've been so busy. And really it can happen that sometimes He's not the focus of your whole life. Oh, if we are honest, how unwisely we can walk through life and still do. And in that respect, we have to notice how unlike our Lord Jesus Christ we are. Because He was above all a wise walker. Don't we see that in the Gospels? For example, how careful He was in His life to walk circumspectly. Never was there an inconsistency in his life. Never. Never once did he slip up. Never once, never was his message compromised by anything in his life. When the Pharisees and others tried to find something, and how often they tried, either with themselves or with spies, but they were often looking for something, anything that they could pin to Jesus, but they couldn't do it. And when Pilate interviewed Jesus, just before Jesus' death, Pilate had to say, and he had to say it publicly, and he had to say it repeatedly, I find no fault in this man. The Lord Jesus was a man who walked carefully through life. And what about his use of time? We are quite confident that he was very conscious of time. Remember how he speaks in the Gospels, especially in John's Gospel, about his hour. And for the longest time, his hour had not come. His hour was not yet. And until it came, always he was busy redeeming the time. He made the most of every opportunity. We find him so busy in the New Testament. So busy doing all kinds of things, and yet having all the time necessary for anyone who was ever in need and who came to him. Much of his life, of course, was spent as a laboring man in the carpentry shop, putting in a working man's hours. And in those days, it was no doubt quite a lot and very difficult. But he truly earned his keep. And then in ministry, preaching and serving and loving and praying, he did not waste time. Instead, he redeemed it. And his life reflected balance and priority. He knew when to sleep. He could sleep in the middle of a storm on a boat at sea. He knew when he had to take care of his body. He also knew when to cut short on sleep in order to pray. When he was invited to a wedding, he didn't say, sorry, I don't have time for that sort of thing. He went to a wedding, as we know. His life reflected perfect balance and priority. And Jesus wisely used time. And then in John 17, we hear him on his knees before his Father, and he says, Father, the hour has come. And what he meant, of course, was the climax to his life, the moment of redemption, when he would sacrifice himself, when he would be offered on the cross of Calvary to pay for the sins of his people. When he would shed his blood to atone for what else? All the mismanaged time, all the wasted time, all the carelessness of all his people, all the ignorance. He shed his blood to pay also for that. During some awful hours on the cross, an eternity of divine wrath bore down on him and bruised him. Even when it came by the hands of his Father, the Father whom he had served all his life, the Father for whose glory he had lived. That's the thing about Jesus. When you study his life, you see it again and again. He was living for his Father. He was serving his Father. His testimony was that of Psalm 40. I have come to do thy will, O my God. That was Jesus Christ. He was wise. He was so wise. And what do we know? We know that for all his wisdom, he ends up crucified. He goes to the cross as the wise one. And he becomes, as it were, in the eyes of his Father, the foolish one. No, not his folly, our folly. He took that upon his shoulders and he suffered for it and he atoned for it so that we naturally foolish ones who can't walk a single wise step on our way through life, we foolish ones might through him, Jesus and his sacrifice, become wise. Isn't that what Paul said? Christ, God has made Christ unto us our wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. And that means that we become wise. We become truly wise when we come to Christ, when we bow to Christ, when we trust in Christ and follow Christ. Is that not important to hear and helpful to? Because Paul is saying you need to walk wisely through life. And we say, how? How do we walk wisely through life? not apart from Christ. We get all our wisdom from Him. And true wisdom for life is found only in and with Him. He alone is our wisdom, and He teaches us wisdom, and He makes us wise. If you are still a fool, come to Christ. Come to Christ. He will make you wise. And if you have come to Him, and He has made you wise, and He is keeping you wise, then let us also walk wisely. That's where we end this afternoon. Isn't it interesting that Paul gives this charge to believers, to the wise in Christ? That means that just because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, just because we have fallen at His feet and embraced Him as our wisdom, and we are wise in Him, even so, it's still all too possible that we keep on living foolishly in life. Don't do it, says Paul. Don't do it. Instead, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Yes, let us be careful and redeem time and seek Him and follow Him, who alone is made by God to us our wisdom. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, You alone are wise. And we are by nature foolish. And then we read that we are to walk wisely. And that cannot be apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of all that Paul has instructed us here in Ephesians chapter 5. How he has said we are to be careful to walk carefully. How he has said that we are to redeem time. How he has warned us that the days are evil, and that's to register in our consciousness. And how he has urged us to be understanding as to your will. And Lord, we see the importance of all of this, and yet at the same time we feel convicted that we don't live this way like we ought. And we cannot apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who was careful, who did redeem time, who understood your will and did it, and who nevertheless went to the cross to pay for the sin and rebellion and folly of all of us, of all His people, all who trust in Him, but who of themselves can't get past being fools. Truly, Lord, help us to humble ourselves before You, and to seek all our wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. If we have never come to Him, draw us. Draw us. So that we cannot stay away. And if indeed we have come, let us come again. And let us cling to Him and find Him to be our wisdom and the one who makes us and keeps us wise. And, O Lord, in that relationship, in that fellowship, let us hear Your word and let us say amen to it. We will seek to walk wisely through life. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would bless Your word and make it fruitful in our lives. We thank You for strength in bringing it. We pray for blessing in receiving it. And that we may not be like those people that James writes about, who hear the word of God, but are like people looking in a mirror and going away. We forget what we have seen. We forget what we have heard. Watch over us as we leave this place. Strengthen us through the remainder of this day. Bring us safely to our homes and enable us for the responsibilities of a week to come. And also when the church may be gathered together on Good Friday, and again on Resurrection Lord's Day, we pray, O Lord, that You would get the glory. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God of redemption, You would get the glory. And we would be edified. Forgive our sin even in worship. And hear our prayer. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.